Okay, I want to thank everyone for coming, and thank you, Gavriel, for having this initiative that we should have a little, new addition to try to have reviews. So,
how often are you doing?
I'd like to do it weekly, if that makes sense. A weekly review on what we've learned, and really maybe to focus on the highlights of what we've learned instead of going, you know, line by line. So, it's just too much information, right? So I thought we would start on Daf Vav and go over some of the themes here on Daf Vav. So Daf Vav begins with a discussion of Mazikin, the damaging angels. So Abba Binyamin said that there are huge numbers of damaging angels. If we could see how many damaging angels there are, we would go crazy. We'd be
like
so
bacteria.
Right. I think that's true. I think that's a very good way to think of it. If we would see all the bacterias that are around there, right, we would go crazy. There's such dangers, and this bug can kill, and that bug can get somebody sick, and we would go nuts. So the same issue with these
Mazikin. They're on another plane of existence that coexists with us. I mean, what's the explanation that they're there but we can't see them?
They're there. They cause damage. These are angels that, instead of looking to do good, these are angels that are looking to harm and to make things break and to cause trouble.
Where do they come from? What is their origin?
God created them. Part of the creation of the world.
Do we create them? If we do like Averro,
we would further them. We would give them more strength through our misdeeds. But God created them, and their job is to cause trouble and to cause damage. The Ben Ish Chai says that we don't see them much because, in general, as we get closer to Mashiach, we are supposed to succeed to have faith despite the fact that we don't see the spiritual realm so much. It looks to us that things are scientific and understandable, and that's to make the challenge of faith greater. If a person would be living in a world where genies are popping out of bottles, so it wouldn't be so hard to believe in the soul too. So Ben Ish Chai says there were Mazikim, there are Mazikim, but now they're very hidden, because this is our job, to maintain faith despite the fact that the world is hiding it. And then there are those, like as I mentioned in the when we learned the daf, who try to interpret it more allegorically. So Rav Kook interprets the idea of Mazikin as the fact that in the world as a whole, especially in the material world, there are things that are challenging our spirituality. There are forces of evil, call it Yetzer Hara, within a person, there are forces of evil. And the Gemara is saying there's so many more of them than there are of us, and their powers are stronger than us. And God in his kindness doesn't show us what we're up against, because if we know what we're up against, we'd give up the fight. So we live in this blissful fantasy world. And that's a good thing. We live in a world of denial and fantasy so that we can continue and really succeed in this battle. So then Abba Binyamin said, this is a Vav Amud Aleph. Rav Huna said that each one of us, there's 1,000 of these demons to the right and 10,000 to the left. And then Rava said a series of lessons. If when rabbis come to the class to learn, every before Yom Tov, everybody comes to learn the halachos of Pesach, the halachos of Sukkos. The fact that there's so much, people feel like there's no room, that's because of these demons. When rabbis are walking and their knees are weak, that's also because of these demons. When the rabbi's clothing is worn through, that's because the demons are rubbing against the rabbis. When people are stumbling, that's also because of the demons. And if a person wants to see the demons, so then he said, take ashes, sift the ashes. So they're very, very fine. And then put it around the bed. Sleep in the bed. In the morning, you'll see the footprint of a chicken. That's the sign that there was a demon there. And if you want to really see them, not just to know about them, Then take the placenta of a black cat, which is a firstborn, and its mother was also a firstborn. Its mother was also a black cat. Burn the placenta. And then after you burn the placenta, grind up the chunk of ash that's left, put it into the eye, and then you'll see the demons. But you should also have with you a tube of lead or metal tube with a stopper on top of it. I guess so when you see the demon, you put it right away into the tube and you don't allow it to cause damage, to steal things, to damage things. And also make sure to keep your mouth shut so that you don't get damaged by the demon. And the Gemara says, Rabbi Barabbaya did this. He saw a demon and he was damaged by the demon. So the rabbis had to pray for him in order to heal him. So that was the lesson of Abba Binyamin. Again, Rav Kook interprets this allegorically. So Rav Kook understands it as basically describing the nature of evil or the evil urge. And it's saying that because of the evil urge, because of the demons in the world, we don't have the passion that we once had. If a person's really passionate about the learning that they're doing, so even if it's very cramped, he doesn't feel cramped. He's so excited about the learning, he doesn't notice anything else. Think about the Gemara about Hillel. Hillel was so excited to learn. The Gemara says in Beitza, he went up on the roof and he got snowed in and he didn't notice because he was so excited about the learning. So that if we're noticing that we're cramped, that's because the demons are weakening our ardor. And the idea of ashes, Rav Kook says, is connected to the thought that divisiveness is really the characteristic of evil. That the sign of holiness is unity. And ashes can't become united in any way. You can't. It's unlike flour. Flour you can mix with water, you can make a dough, become somewhat of a solid. You can't really mix the ashes with water, then the ashes still, you know, sink to their own place, and they're not going to really become a new element. So therefore, this idea of the disunity, the Pasuk says initially, L'tza'avaya v'kesh nifrad. The one who's detached seeks out all sorts of urges. So the idea is that if you want to know the demons, think about the disunity that's all around, that I'm not connected to someone else, each person's on his own. And that's really where you'll notice the demons, and that's the connection to a chicken, because a chicken also is a symbol of ta'ava. The Ramban tells us in the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim that the meaning of Kedoshim to you, be holy, is to be elevated, not to indulge too much. And as he quotes the Gemara says a Talmud Chacham is, controls how often he's intimate with his wife, and he wouldn't be intimate with her the way a chicken is intimate with another chicken, which is constant. So you see that concept of the chicken is a symbol of tava, of urges. And so the tava yavakesh nifrad. So then he goes on to say that the cat is also connected to it, because the Gemara says in Horios that the cat doesn't recognize its maker. The characteristic of a cat is that it ignores its maker. So the idea of a black cat is that its maker, it's Kono, the one who made it.
God,
right. So the idea of a black cat is that there's darkness in the world, there's evil in the world, but that's going to pass. So first we have the evil, the darkness, the lack of recognition of God, the lack of passion for religion, which causes all these problems, but we will overcome it. It will eventually pass. That's how Rav Kook interprets allegorically.
In superstition.
Yeah, they're not so into the black cats.
That's the thing.
Maybe they are thinking of this Gemara a little bit. So after Abba Binyamin taught about...
That's how Rav Kook interprets this.
Right.
Does anybody take it literally?
Yeah, I think so. I think so.
Sure.
Well, maybe the dogs have some loyalty. The Gemara says when you hear dogs screaming, you know Leo and Navi's coming to the city.
I think I've heard in Gemara that certain animals can sense.
Right. You see with the dog, right? The dog senses more spirituality
than,
more than others,
more
right?
Than others.
Correct.
Right?
Yeah. So after we had the issue of the demons, the Gemara goes on to talk about all sorts of lessons about prayer. So Abba Binyamin said, number one, the best place to pray, or the only place where prayer is actually heard, is a prayer in shul, and he quotes a pasuk. The pasuk says, "Lishmoa el harina ve'el atfila," to listen to the rina and to the tfila. So that means tfila is accepted in a place of rina. So somehow a shul is a place of rina. What makes a shul a place of rina? Maybe the chazan, maybe the singing. But some would suggest that maybe rina is a reference to Torah learning. And shul is a place also of learning Torah. So because it's a place of learning Torah, it has much more holiness. And a prayer there is much more effective than a prayer said outside or a prayer said in a house.
I suggest maybe that this Gemara is right next to the Mazikin.
Mm-hmm.
Is that in a place where there's so much learning, there would be less Mazikin.
For sure.
It would be a safer environment.
Very true. Yeah, absolutely. Very true. Then the Gemara says that how do we know that Hashem is found in shul? And not only is he found in shul, but we'll see he's found in all sorts of places where there's Torah. So that's when the pasuk Elokim nitzav ba'adas kel. God is standing in the community of Hashem. So where there's the group who's representing Hashem, the shul, there you have the presence of Hashem. So that same pasuk also teaches you that even if it's not a shul, if you have 10 people davening, 10 people is already called an Eda, as we find that the Meraglim were characterized as Ad Mataila Eda Ra Azos. How long am I going to keep on with this bad Eda, this bad group? And there are only 10 bad ones because Yoshua and Kalev are good. So 10 is an Eda, and here we have the verse saying, Elokim Nitzav Ba'adas Kel. God is found in the Eda of Hashem. So if you have 10 Jews doing something good, you have Hashem there. If you have 3 Jews judging, 3 judges, you also have Hashem's presence, because the pasuk says about judges, Bekerev Elohim Yishpot, in the midst of God is where he judges. And then even if you have 2 people learning as a chavrusa, you have Hashem there, because the pasuk says, Az Nidbur Yirei Hashem Ishra'eu, then those who fear Hashem would talk to each other, Vayakshev Hashem. Hashem listened in, vayichtov b'sefer Torah Elokim, and he wrote down their words in the book of Hashem's Torah. And then the Gemara says, finally, even if you have 1 person who's learning Torah, the Shekhinah is there as well. So the Gemara says, well, if you have 1 person learning Torah, you have the Shekhinah. So then, of course, if you have 2, you have the Shekhinah. So the Gemara says, no, if you have 2, the Shekhinah writes it down. If you have 1, it's not written down, the learning. Well, if 2, the Shekhinah is there. Hashem writes it down in the book of memorial. In his book of memorial. But apparently he records the Torah insights of those who are learning together. He's writing down their Torah. So if you have 3, then not only do we have it written down, but that's to teach us that a court case is also Torah. You might have thought that a court case is just, you know, making peace. No, a court case is also Torah. And 10, not only is Hashem there, not only is Hashem writing it down, but if you have 10, Hashem comes first in honor of the 10 who are going to come and who are going to learn. Then the Gemara goes on to say another lesson, that the same way we wear tefillin, Hashem wears tefillin. And the Gemara says, what does it say in Hashem's tefillin? It says in Hashem's tefillin, praises of the Jewish people. So in our tefillin, we talk about the praise of Hashem. But in Hashem's tefillin, he talks about the praise of the Jewish people. And this is like the pasuk, which says, as Hashem he'emarta hayom, you praised Hashem today. Hashem he'emircha hayom, Hashem praises you today. So it's the same way we relate to him, that's how he also will relate to us, and that's how he will praise us. Then the Gemara goes on to have a whole series of lessons about the importance of shul. The Gemara says, if somebody normally comes to a minyan, and one day he doesn't come, Hashem wants to know where he is. Hashem asks for him. The Gemara says, if Hashem comes to the shul, and he's expecting 10, and he doesn't find the 10 there, he gets angry. The Gemara says, if a person establishes a set place for the tefillah, so whenever he's davening, he davens in the right-hand corner, the left-hand corner, so then he's like Avram Avinu. Because Avram Avinu had a set place for prayer, and Hashem helps him in the merit of Avram Avinu. The Gemara then says that there's a mitzvah to run to shul. And even on Shabbos, generally on Shabbos, we're not allowed to run. The Torah said, the Navi said, that on Shabbos, you should honor the Shabbos, not doing your normal things. You shouldn't talk about business. You shouldn't be rushing. You know, today is the day of royalty, of soulfulness. Everything is, you know, very dignified. And that makes its way into the Zmiros and Kol Mekadesh. In Ki Eshmera Shabbos, in the song Ki Eshmera Shabbos, Rabbi Ben Ezra wrote, Hilu Chach Tehei Benachas. Your walking should be very pleasant, slow, not running. Oneg Karala Shabbos, because that's how you call Shabbos a delight. So even though we're not supposed to run on Shabbos, but to shul we can run. And in fact, we should run. We should run to shul to show that we want to get to shul. Then the Gemara goes on to say that because it's such a big deal to run to shul, therefore the real reward many times for coming to the drasha is the running to the drasha. But maybe a person doesn't understand the drasha, but at least he ran. So the running, that effort, that's where he gets the reward for it. That's the main thing. The main thing was that he ran to the drasha. Which leads the Gemara to talk about all sorts of other things where you think that there's one thing, but really the reward is from something else. So for example, when you go to a class and there are a lot of people there, the reward is not so much listening to the class, but the fact that you were uncomfortable. And you sat there while you were uncomfortable. That's what gives you the reward, that you put in the effort. Or the Gemara says the reward of learning is not that you master the learning, but that you put in the effort to figure it out. And then the Gemara says that when you go to make a Shiva visit, the real reward is sitting there quietly, because you're not supposed to say anything till the Avil starts. So that sitting quietly is uncomfortable, and to sit uncomfortably, that's the real achievement. And finally, the reward of a fast day is not the fasting, but the giving of tzedakah to the poor people. And the reward of a wedding is saying things to the bride and groom to make them happy with each other and to add to the joy of the bride and groom. The Gemara then says that it's wrong to daven behind the shul. The way they would have their shuls is they'd have, let's say, the Aron Kodesh here, and then over here there'd be the entrance. So it would be like, I don't know, like a warehouse of sorts, like one flat building. So if somebody's standing outside and he's turning away from the shul, that's very, very insulting. You know, walk into the shul. What are you doing standing outside without turning to the shul? So the Gemara says any person who davens that way, outside of the shul, with his back to the shul, is called a rasha. And that we learn from a pasuk which says, Saviv Rishayim Yishalachon. That Saviv, all around, that's where the wicked people are walking. The righteous people don't stay around, they go in. And Gemara tells a story that there was a fellow once who was doing that. He was davening outside of the shul with his back to the shul, his back to the Aron Kodesh. Eliyahu HaNavi came. He was so upset with him that Eliyahu HaNavi appeared as an Arab driver. He took out a sword and he killed him. So that pasuk, Saviv Rishayim Yishalachon, all around the wicked will walk, ends with the phrase, Kirum Zulus Livnei Adam. So what does that phrase mean? So the Gemara gives two explanations to that phrase. Either such people are degrading that which is elevated. Kirum is like Rome, high. Prayer is the highest thing in the world. And someone to stand with his back to the shul and disrespecting it, that's degrading that which is the most elevated. And the other explanation is maybe that this other part of the pasuk is not referring to shul, but rather it's saying that if somebody needs, welcome, we're on Daf Vav Amud Beis. If somebody needs help from people, he needs help from this one, help from that one, he gets very ashamed and his face turns different colors. Like there's a certain bird called the krum bird that when the sun shines on it, it displays all sorts of different colors. I don't know what it is. Do they say in the article what the krum bird is? Is it a peacock maybe?
Could be a hummingbird.
They just say a krum.
Hummingbird changes colors in the sun.
Then the Gemara says that of all the tefillos, a person should focus most on mincha. Because Eliyahu HaNavi was answered particularly at mincha when he was standing on Har HaKarmel.
Then mincha is, you get the most char for doing mincha?
That's what it sounds like, yeah. That's the most powerful tefillah. Because it's the hardest tefillah.
It's the hardest one to do because it's the middle of the
exactly.
day, business day.
That's right. So to pull away, that's the biggest deal. And that's when Eliyahu HaNavi was answered. Then the Gemara says that it's a series of lessons of Reb Chelbel, the member of Huna. The Gemara says anyone who's at a wedding and enjoys the wedding, but he doesn't make the groom happy, is violating the pasuk in Yeshaya. It says that when Mashiach will come, we'll have the kol sasam, the kol simcha, kol chasam, the kol kala. So it talks about five kolos, five voices, five sounds. Then the Gemara says, what is the reward if you do make the groom happy? The reward is it's as if you've gotten the Torah, which was also given with five kolos, with five sounds. And others say it's as if you brought a karban todah, and others say it's as if you rebuilt one of the runes of Yerushalayim. Then the Gemara says, again, from Reb Chelbel, the name of Rav Huna, any person has yirat shamayim, fear of heaven. That's what God really looks for in this world. Therefore, he'll be successful. People will listen to him. People will try to be his friend. He's equal to the rest of the world just because he has Yirat Shamayim. And finally, the Gemara ends Daf Vav by saying that if you know that someone would like to say hello to you, and you see him coming and he says hello, you have an obligation to say hello back. And if you don't, it's theft. And that's what the Pasuk says, that it's possible to steal from the poor. What could you steal from the poor? They don't have what to give you. No, that's that you don't give them back the good feeling that they're trying to give to you by saying hello to you. So that was Dav Vav. All right, then on Dav Zayin. You should initiate. Yeah, you should initiate. And if he says hello and you don't, you're stealing from him. Mara says you should initiate.
Right.
And if he said hello to you and you didn't respond, that's the next level. You should absolutely initiate. Yeah, I mean, there are many stories of people that their lives were saved because they initiated hellos. You know, they were very friendly. They said hello to everybody they met. And then during the Holocaust, that fellow who they used to greet on the street became a German collaborator and said, oh, you used to say hello to me, so you're okay. Or in Israel, a fellow says hello to someone on the street and fellow nods back, and then a minute later he hears screaming because the guy decided to stab the next person. But he was warm, he said that hello, and literally it saved his life. So that's what the Gemara says. We should always be, you know, a person's face is the Rosh HaRabim. It belongs to everybody because everybody's watching. So the way we greet others is a big deal. So now moving on to Dav Zayin, the Gemara says that Hashem himself prays. Because the Pasuk says that in the future, we keep saying it on Rosh Hashanah during Slichos, V'aviyosim el har kachivasi machtim, beveis tfilasi, I'll make them happy in the house of my prayer. Not the house of their prayer, but the house of my prayer. So that's a sign that Hashem himself is also praying the same way we pray. Hashem is also praying. What is Hashem's prayer? So the Gemara says Hashem's prayer is that he's wishing that he should go beyond the letter of the law for the sake of the Jewish people. He should be extra kind to the Jews, even beyond what we deserve. So all the commentators ask, when I pray, I'm asking something of Hashem. Mm-hmm. But what does it mean he's asking this of himself? So the commentator suggests is that he's modeling for us what our prayer should be. We should be saying, Hashem, go for us beyond the letter of the law. That's what you want. And then the Gemara tells a beautiful story. It's famous because Avram Fried made it a song that the Kohen Gadol, Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, once went into the Kodesh HaKodashim on Yom Kippur to offer Ketores, and he saw a vision of Hashem. Hashem said to him, give me a bracha. And he said, this prayer, may it be your will that you go beyond the letter of the law for your children, and you should treat them with mercy and not with the absolute rules. And Hashem nodded to say thank you. And so we learn from this that the blessing of a hedyot, of a small person, shouldn't be a small thing. Your Kohen Gadol, even though he's a great man, but relative to Hashem, he's a very lowly person. So if his blessing means something to Hashem, any time a person gives you a blessing, it's a big deal. You should appreciate it. You should be grateful for it. The same is also the other way. The curses of everybody also mean something, even the curses of a lowly person. Then the Gemara says that we learn that we should not try to ever calm someone down in the middle of his rage. First, he has to calm down a little bit. Then we can talk to him. And that also we learned from Hashem, because Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu that you want to calm me down for the sin of the golden calf. Panaye lechu v'ani chosilach. First, let my rage pass, and then I will I will you know let you in. I'll forgive for your sake. So the Gemara asks, how does Hashem even get angry? So the Gemara says he does, and he gets angry for a moment. That moment is 1 out of 58,888 of an hour. And that anger is the length of time to say the word rega, or Tosfos says that to say the word kalem. And that was Bilam's power. Bilam's power was that he would be able to get to that moment. And in that moment, he was able to direct God's rage to a particular target. And that's what Bilam meant when he said, I know the will of God above. He didn't even know what his donkey's thinking. How could he know the will of God above? He knew this moment of anger, and this is the great virtue that God showed us, the great kindness, that he didn't get angry in all of those days. The Gemara then relates a story that when is that moment? So the Gemara says, if you take a rooster, so the crest of the rooster is red. But within the first 3 hours of the morning, there's a moment when the sun hits it, and it looks all white. And it stands on one foot. So when it's standing on one foot and it's all white, that's the moment of God's anger. And at that moment, there's the power of curses. So the Gemara says that there was a tzeduki in the town of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, who was, you know, causing him to have a really hard time with psukim and trying to disprove him. So Yeshua ben Levi took the rooster, put it at his bed, and he just stared at it for the first 3 hours of the day, waiting for that moment when it would be all red, all white, standing on one foot, and he fell asleep. So when he woke up, he realized, Hashem doesn't want me to do this. And this is not the right way. It's not the right way to be trying to curse. Hashem wants the tzaddikim especially to show tremendous mercy. The Gemara explains that the reason why God gets angry at that moment is that the kings are waking up then, and they're putting on their crowns, and instead of bowing to God, they're bowing to the sun. So Hashem's offended. It's not right. They're worshiping nature. They should worship me. So that's the moment that he gets angry. Then the Gemara says it's always better to subdue oneself than to get punishments, and in that way learn the lesson. The change that comes from within is always a much better change, a much better, more lasting change. And then the Gemara says that, going back to the story of the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu asked for three things. He asked that Hashem put his presence amongst the Jews, that Hashem no longer give prophecy to the nations of the world, and he asked that Hashem explain to him the secrets of the way God runs the world. So there are two opinions here whether God granted that third request. Rav Meir says he did not. But according to the first opinion, the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, God did grant the third request. And what God told Moshe is that the reason why there can be a tzaddik who, tzaddik viralo, a tzaddik who's suffering, is because the tzaddik is not a complete tzaddik. He has some averos. So since he has averos, he suffers in this world to wipe them away. And in the next world, he'll have only rewards. And there can be a rasha who has it good in this world because he has some mitzvos. He's not a rasha gomer, he's not a full rasha. So he has to get rewarded for those mitzvot so that in the next world he'll have the full punishment.
Bilam still had prophecy, though, so that wasn't
right. Bilam had started before this request.
Because
Bilam starts to be a prophet probably back in the days of Paro. He was one of Paro's advisors. But this request was that ever since the sin of the golden calf, God would no longer give prophecy to the nations of the world. Then the Gemara says that we learn again from this story of the golden calf that whenever Hashem gives a promise of good, it always comes true, even though the conditions maybe for the promise aren't there. Because Hashem had told Moshe, I'm going to make a big nation out of you and let me destroy the Jews. And in the end, Hashem doesn't destroy the Jews, but he still makes a very big nation out of Moshe Rabbeinu. He makes more than 600,000 come out of Moshe Rabbeinu. Then the Gemara says in Daf Zayin Amud Beis that Avram Avinu was the very first person to refer to Hashem as the master. And Daniel was answered because he invoked that merit of Hashem being the master. And then the Gemara has a series of lessons from Rav Shimon Yochai. Number one, that there's a great importance to names. The name Yehuda is significant. That's the first time a person ever thanked Hashem. The name Reuven is significant. Leah was saying, look at Reuven, see my son, how special he is. Even though he loses out to Yosef, he still later tries to save Yosef, unlike Esav, who lost out to Yaakov willfully, sold his Bechor to Yaakov, and he's resentful later. And the name Rus is because she had David, who filled Hashem with praises. And this is all based on a pasuk, L'chu chazum ifalos Hashem, see the deeds of Hashem, asher sham shamos ba'aretz, and read the word as asher sham shamos ba'aretz. He put names in the earth. The names are the causes of a person's mission. Then the Gemara said, in the name of Rav Shimon Yochai, that it's worse to have problems within one's own family than the war of Gog and Magog, because David HaMelech describes the struggles that he has with Avshalom as Marabu Tzarai, I have so many enemies. Gog and Magog is not described in as stark terms. And then the Gemara asked, why would it be, talking about Avshalom, why is it described as Mizmor LeDavid, a song for David when he runs away from Avshalom? It should be Kina LeDavid, eulogies. So at least David was gratified, he was singing, now he knew what it was, and so it's his own child, there'll be some mercy. It's not as if it's a slave who's going to rule over him and rebel against him. Then Rav Shimon Yochai said that you're allowed to pick fights with the wicked. So the Gemara says, how could you say that you're allowed to pick fights with the wicked? Rav Yitzchak says, if you see a wicked person who's succeeding, don't pick fights with him. So the Gemara gives several answers. It could be you could pick fights with the wicked on a matter of heaven. Don't pick fights with the wicked on secular matters. The second answer is pick fights with the wicked on religious matters, but only when he's not succeeding. When he's succeeding, then you don't pick fights with him, even on religious matters. And a third suggestion was that it depends on who's picking the fight. If he's a tzaddik gamor, then he could pick a fight with the wicked. But someone who's not such a tzaddik, he shouldn't pick fights with the wicked because, you know, the wicked could defeat him if he's not such a tzaddik. And finally, the Gemara says maybe even a tzaddik gamor shouldn't be picking a fight with the wicked at the time that the wicked is having tremendous success from heaven. Finally, Rav Shimon Yochai said if somebody has a set place for prayer, all of his enemies fall before him. And then he said, greater to serve a Talmud Chacham than to learn Torah, because the greatest thing is to be in the presence of a Talmud Chacham. You see the way he acts, and that teaches you how to paskin. And the praise of Elisha is that he was serving Eliyahu, not so much that he was learning from Eliyahu. So that completes Daf Zayin. On Daf Ches, the Gemara begins by telling us a story that Rav Yitzchak was upset with Rav Nachman. He said to Rav Nachman, why didn't you come to Shul? Rav Nachman said, I was sick. So then he said, you should have gotten a minion in your house. He said, it was too hard for me. He said, well, at least you should have sent a message that the chazan should come tell you when they're starting to daven in Shul, so you'll daven Shmoneh Esrei when they daven in Shul. So Rav Nachman said, well, what's the big deal here? Why are you giving me such a hard time? So Rav Yitzchak said, because there are many psukim that imply that there's a certain time for prayer, that certain prayers are accepted and others aren't accepted. But the Gemara, the pasuk says, "Ani tefilas ilacha Hashem, my prayer to Hashem, eis ratzon, at a time of favor." Everything is a time of favor. What? Sometimes they're better than others? The answer is yes. When you have a minion, then the prayer is better than when you don't have a minion. Then the Gemara says that Reish Lakish said, if somebody has a shul in his city and he doesn't go into daven in the shul, he's called a bad neighbor, because he's neglecting Hashem's territory. And that would cause, ultimately, exile for not being respectful to Hashem's house. Talking again about how the shul is like the Beis HaMikdash, it's like Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Yochanan didn't believe that there were old people in Bavel, because he said, you know, the Torah keeps saying, you'll have a long life in the land of Israel. But in Bavel, it's not the land of Israel. How could they have a long life? Then he said, but there are shuls in Bavel. People come early to shul, they stay late in shul, so they're showing respect to the shul, that's showing respect to God's territory, that also is the land of Israel. So that would be the reason why they could have a long life.
Maybe they were good to their parents.
But no, the pasuk about being good to the parents says so that you'll have a long life in the land. So his point was, since the pasuk says in the land, if you're outside of the land, how could there be people who are elderly outside of the land? The answer is because they're also in the land. Because since they're connected to the shul, they spend time in the shul, they learn in the shul, they stay late in the shul. So they're in the land of Israel. They're respecting the shul. Then the Gemara says that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi used to tell his children this very point. You should always be early to shul, stay late in shul. And in that merit, you'll merit to have a long life. The Gemara then says that when you come into shul, you should walk through, you shouldn't stay towards the back. You should walk into the shul, fully into the shul, go through at least two entrances worth into the shul. Then the Gemara has a series of explanations of a pasuk. The pasuk says, for this, every chassid davens for you for the time of finding, le'is mitzo. So what does mitzo refer to? The Gemara has four possibilities. Maybe it's a reference to a good wife. So the chassid davens to have a good wife. In the land of Israel, they would say, sometimes it's matzah, isha matzah tov. I found a wife, I found good. Sometimes it's inin motzani marmi mavasas isha. More bitter than death is the situation with the wife. So it depends, good wife or not such a good wife. So that's what they're davening for. Another idea is, since the verse says, lamaves totzaos, that means there are lots of motzas connected to death. There are different types of death. So they're davening to have a soft death, a misas nashika, not a harsh death, like the death of Askara, which is very painful. It's like wool being torn out of by thorns, or it's like pulling a rope out of a hole in the hull of a boat. Or le'is mitzo is that they're davening in order to have a good burial place. Or finally, le'is mitzo is to daven to have a bathroom near the house. It's a great thing to have a bathroom near the house. Then Rava said to Raphim Bar Papa, tell me some of the amazing things that you've said in the name of Rav Chisda about a shul. So he said, the verse says, Ohev Hashem Sharei Tzion, God loves the gates of Zion. So the gates of Zion, Sharei Tzion, is connected to the words, Sha'arim Mitzuyanim Bahalacha. As good as a shul is, as good as a Beis Medrash is, even best, is a place where there's so much learning that they even decide halacha in that place, that they know the halacha. It's adorned with the gates of the halacha. Then the Gemara said, once that was taught, that certain Amoraim, like Rav Ami and Rav Asi and Abaye, even though they had all sorts of shuls that they would go to, they would prefer to daven where they did their learning, because that was the place of halacha, and Hashem's presence is found in the place of halacha. Then the Gemara said that Rav Chiya Bar Ami taught that it's greater to benefit from your own hard work than to be a person who fears heaven. And then it was taught that you should always live near your teacher, because as long as Shimi ben Gera, Shlomo HaMelech's teacher, was alive, Shlomo didn't marry the daughter of Paro. So the Gemara says, but we have a brayse that says, don't live near your teacher. So the Gemara answers, well, it depends if you're going to listen to your teacher or not. If you're going to listen to your teacher, live near your teacher. If you're not going to listen, you're better off not living near the teacher. And then Rav Huna said in the name of Rav Yehuda, in the name of Rav Benachem, in the name of Rav Ami, that it's a terrible thing to walk out on a Sefer Torah, but that's really referring to when the Torah is open and we're leaning from it. It's wrong to walk out. But between Aliyos, it's okay to walk out, and between Psukim, it wasn't so clear. We don't know the answer. It's Teku. And then the Gemara says that someone who's Torasu Umnuso, someone who's always learning Torah, and that's his craft, during Kriyas HaTorah, he doesn't need to listen to Kriyas HaTorah. He can turn around and review his Gemara and Mishnayos, and that's also just as good. The Gemara then talks about the importance of learning the Parsha of the week. A person should always be reviewing the Parsha, Shnayim Mikra Ve'achat Targum, reading each Pasuk twice, and the translation. He can't try to do it all on Erev Yom Kippur, because there's no time in Erev Yom Kippur. You have to eat an Erev Yom Kippur. He can't try to do it early, because, say, I'll get it done, right after Simchas Torah. No, he has to do it with the community. Shnayim Mikra Ve'achat Targum. And anyone who does that merits to have long life. Ma'arichin lo, yamav, v'shnosav. Then the Gemara says that has a whole series of three lessons. So the Gemara says that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi told his children you should always learn the two times the parsha and one the translation. Another thing is that when you shecht birds, you should be careful to slit the blood vessels and not just the pipe in the neck. And thirdly, when you see a Torah scholar who forgot his learning, treat him with the same respect as if he had his learning, just like the broken luchos are in the aron, the same way the full luchos are in the aron. Then Rava told his children, when you cut meat, don't cut it on your hand, because that could either cut you or it could gross people out from eating. Then he told them another thing, don't sit on an Aramean bed. And number three, we saw earlier that it's wrong to be standing behind the shul when everybody's davening in the shul. He said, don't stand behind the shul when everybody else is davening. So the Gemara asks, what does it mean not to sit in Aramean bed? So one answer is, don't go to sleep without saying Kriyat Shema. Another answer is, don't marry a convert. Another answer is literally, don't sit in an Aramean bed, because Rav Papa was once almost accused of killing a baby because he went to visit an Aramean. She brought out the bed. She said, sit on it. He said, pick it up first. She picked it up and he saw a dead baby underneath. So you see, he was almost involved in a blood libel because of an Aramean bed. So that's why Rava told his kids to never sit on an Aramean bed. Then the Gemara says that this idea that he had said not to walk behind the shul when everybody's davening, that's only true if there's no other shul, or if he's not running, or if he's not wearing tefillin, or if he's not carrying something. But if he is, then it's not, people are not going to think that he's showing disrespect to the shul, and he would be allowed to do so. Then the Gemara has, Rabbi Akiva says, he loves three things about the Median, the people from Madai. Number one, when they cut meat, they cut it on a table. Number two, they kiss the back of the hand. And number three, they take advice out in the fields, like Yaakov Avinu took advice out in the fields with his wives, whether it was a good idea to leave Lavan. Then Rabbi Gamliel said, there are three things that I love about the Persians. They're modest how they eat, they're modest in the bathroom, they're modest in marital relations. The Gemara says that even so, they're still going to Gehenna because of all the wicked things that they did. They do these good things, but they're still ending up in Gehenna. Then the Gemara goes into the halacha. The Gemara says that halacha is actually like Rabban Gamliel, that when you read Kriyat Shema, the time for Kriyat Shema is really all night, and therefore if you missed after Chatzos, you should still say Kriyat Shema. Then the Gemara says that it's possible that you would read two Kriyat Shemas during the night. One was right before there's light, and one is right after there's light. And you could fulfill both, Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis, with the Shema right before light, right before Amar HaShachar, and Kriyat Shema Shel Shachris, with the Kriyat Shema that's right after Amar HaShachar. That's the view of, this is the first Braisa of Reb Shimon ben Yochai. Then the Gemara says another version, that there was a different brisa where Reb Shimon ben Yochai didn't say that after Amud HaShachar is already morning, but he said that for Kriyat Shema of morning, you need Netzach Hama. So he said you could have two Kriyat Shemas, one right before Netzach Hama, right before sunrise, and one right after sunrise. The one right before sunrise would be the Kriyat Shema Shel Mariv, and the one right after sunrise would be the Kriyat Shema Shel Shachris. And the Gemara says that Reb Chanina said in the name of Reb Shuma Levi, halacha is that way. And in fact, there was a story that Reb Shuma Levi said to his children who came home very, very late from a wedding. They came home after Amud HaShachar, before Netzach Hama. Kedayu Reb Shimon lismoch alav b'shas hadchak. Reb Shimon is great enough, we could rely on him at a time when we don't have any other good options. Okay, so this is a review of three of the blot that we did this week.